Today, Pastor Ray Bentley points out how for some of us, some spiritual surgery may be in order.
Jesus takes the word of God like a two-edged sword and says, I'm cutting into your immorality. I am cutting into your love for the world. What the church today needs is what ancient Israel needed then. More people who had their hearts circumcised by the word of God and by the truth.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. As New Testament believers, we often write off circumcision as an Old Testament practice. But today, Pastor Ray points out how it's symbolic of the way the Lord today wants to do surgery in the way we relate to Him, cutting out the things of the world that hinder our Christian walk. Let's learn more.
There are several questions that we're going to ask this morning. We're going to take from Romans and apply it to our generation on our time. Question number one, am I hiding behind religion? And question number two, is my faith proved by my works? And then question number three, what does God see in my heart? In verses 17 through 20, Paul is kind of asking the religious Jewish community of 2,000 years ago, are you really saved? Or are you just merely hiding behind your religion? And there may be some here this morning that say, I'm okay because I know the truth. I know the gospel. And we may be in for a surprise. So in verse 17, Paul says, behold, thou art called a Jew. And you rest in the law. Now, when we read that, you are called a Jew. Let me translate how they heard it. Behold, thou art the chosen of God. And they are. And you rest in the law. God didn't give the law to the world. God gave the law only to the Jews. And you make your boast of God. We know the one true God. There's only one God. We know that. And He's revealed Himself to us through our father Abraham, and we know that. In verse 18, and we know His will. The Almighty, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, revealed His will to us, the Jews, and approved the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of mere babes, which have a form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. If you were to ask 2,000 years ago, tell me why you, as a Jew, are the chosen people and why you think you're going to heaven, they didn't even need to say anything. All they needed to do in Jerusalem was point to the temple. There is proof. That is the temple, the only temple of the only true God. He manifests His presence there, His Shekinah, His glory, the pillar of fire, the cloud. The glory of the Lord, that's it, and it's our temple. So, yes, I am going to heaven. Yes, I am the chosen one of God. And yet, as Paul begins to describe, and he says all these things are true. Number one, they are God's chosen people to whom He gave the law. However, they thought their special status was in having the law. Paul says, no, your special status should be that you live the law, not just that you possess it. Secondly, they bragged regarding God and knowing the one true God. Now, boasting in God can be good if you're boasting in God for the right reason. But they were boasting because they were God's favorites and they felt that they were better than other people. God had already told them clearly in the Word, look, yes, I've chosen you. Yes, you are special, but I did not choose you because you are better than other people. I chose you because Abraham believed in me. He trusted in me, and that's the basis of my relationship with you, is that you trust me. So Paul, what he's saying is, what good does it do to be a son of Abraham outwardly when you don't trust God inwardly in your heart? Thirdly, he says they know God's revealed will. It is true that God revealed his will to the Jewish nation and to the Jewish people, and they prided themselves on making superior judgments of morality, of knowing the difference between right and wrong because of the law of Moses. And that is true. But the real question is not do you have the law, but do you live the righteousness required by the law? And there was a sense of pride that had crept in. And Paul says that you have forgotten that you are not saved by your pride, you are saved by your humility and dependence with the Lord. But notice this, as we read this letter that Paul wrote, obviously to the Jewish part of the audience and the church in Rome, we must realize the blade cuts both ways. Listen very carefully. Because every sin that Israel nationally committed against the Lord in ancient times, the church predominantly is guilty of those very same sins for the last 2,000 years. Pride, accumulation of money, the grasping for power, the building of monuments, arrogance, the very same sins. Now, let it be said that within the nation of Israel, there was always, in every generation, a faithful remnant who kept their hearts right with God. So it is also true that while the church at large today, I believe, has lost its witness, there is a faithful remnant within the church that is kept and retained its witness. There is always in any church the true church, hidden within the professing church, and not all that are part of a church necessarily are right with God. And so we have to search our hearts, even as Paul implored those 2,000 years ago to search their hearts. Am I hiding behind religion? Or do I have a real relationship with God? The second question that Paul asks is in verses 21 through 25. Because how do I know if I'm saved? Can I know if I'm going to heaven? By answering this question, is my faith proved by my works? So in verse 21, he says, "Thou therefore which teach another, do you not teach yourself? You that preach a man should not steal, do you steal? Do you practice what you preach?" is what Paul is saying. If you don't, how do you know that you're saved? Verse 22, "You that say a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhor idols, do you commit sacrilege? You that make your boast in the law, through the breaking of the law, are you dishonoring God?" And then Paul nails it. He nails them, and he nails us in verse 24. "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. As it is written, for circumcision verily profits if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision." Circumcision may or may not mean much to you, but it's basically saying, replace that word with being a Jew. And then the idea of being a Jew as being the chosen people of God, that you're going to heaven. Paul is saying your Jewishness profits if you live righteously. But if you break the law, your Jewishness is made non-Jewishness. It's not enough to say who you are, you have to live who you are. So, we finally come to this question, what does God see within our hearts? Verses 26 through 29. In verse 26, "Therefore," Paul says, "if the uncircumcision," now he's talking about Gentiles, "keep the righteousness of the law." He says, let's take a guy that you would say is headed for hell, pagan, Gentile, idol worshiper. This guy is definitely not one of God's. And yet he lives. He wasn't given the law, doesn't know the law, but he lives a righteous life. Paul says, "Shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? In other words, Paul is saying if you have a Gentile who doesn't know God, he doesn't have the law, doesn't have the prophets, but he lives a righteous life, won't God count him as being a Jew? Won't God count him as being a child of Abraham, as worthy of going to heaven? Now, Paul is only speaking hypothetically. It's impossible for a Gentile to live righteously. He's not saying it would happen. He is saying hypothetically, if it happened, the importance would not be the outward sign of being a Jew or circumcision. It would be the inward life and heart that is living righteously. That's what God is after. Then in verse 28, he really zeroes in on it. He says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Do you know the word praise there? Paul is making a play on words. Do you know what the word praise is in Hebrew? Judah. And the shortened version of Judah is Jew. What Paul is saying in the last phrase of verse 29, he is saying that a true Jew's Jewishness, which means praise, comes not from men, but from God. It's not what's outward, but it is what is inward. Now, in applying, we need to apply this to ourselves. You say, well, here we're talking about Israel and circumcision and all of this. Here's what I want you to do. In applying this to ourselves, just substitute for the word circumcision any of the following: baptism, church membership, confirmation, Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, Catholic. So often you will ask someone, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? I am. Why? Well, I was baptized. Well, okay, but do you know the Lord? Well, I was baptized. They're placing their faith in an outward rite. Others will say, why, of course I'm going to heaven. I'm a Methodist. I was born a Methodist, and I'll always be a Methodist. And the Methodists are going to heaven. But listen very carefully. You do not want to stand before God and say, I should go to heaven because I was baptized. I deserve to go to heaven because I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Presbyterian, or I'm a churchgoer, or I'm a Christian. All of these are outward signs, yes, that have meaning only if they are accompanied by the inward result that that sign is an indication of. Our heart, Paul says, must be circumcised. I want you to look at this in your notes. Every covenant with God is literally cut rather than made. God doesn't make covenants. Now, a covenant, what's a covenant? A covenant is a deal by which a relationship is based upon with God. If you are not in covenant relationship with God, you are not going to heaven. Only those who are in covenant relationship with God go to heaven. And a covenant is not made, a covenant is cut. And the purpose of the cutting is so that there is blood. Blood must be shed to ratify it. God's covenants are blood covenants because it is sealed by a sacrificial death. 4,000 years ago, God wanted to enter into a covenant relationship with a man named Abraham. Through Abraham would be raised up a special seed out of all the rebellious nations. Abram was a Gentile that became a Jew, because he entered into a covenant relationship with God. And God made a requirement. He cut a covenant in blood. And guess what God asked for? Take now thy son, thine only son, up on this mountain and show me, prove to me, Abraham, that you worship me above all things, that you love me above all earthly affections. God had given to Abraham a son in his old age. He'd given him a promise and said, Abraham, through you, all the stars of the heavens shall be named, as it were, by your descendants. I'm going to make a great multitude through you. In fact, through you, it will so be blessed and it will be so overwhelming that it'll spill outside of your own family and it will bless even the Gentiles. The whole world will be blessed through this covenant that I'm going to cut with you, Abraham. Now take thy son, thine only son, the promise of the heavens. Bring him to Mount Moriah. Take a knife. and sacrifice and prove to me that you love me, prove to me that you trust in me, prove to me that I am number one in your heart and your life above all earthly affection. And Abraham climbed that mountain and took a knife over his son and was willing to sacrifice his son to God. Now that actually Romans is going to tell us how he was able to do that. What was he thinking? Abraham did it because God had promised through this son, he's gonna grow, he's gonna live, he's gonna have children and many children. Now God wants me to kill him. God's not a liar. Therefore, if God wants me to sacrifice my son, if God is not a liar, he'll have to raise my son from the dead. I believe that God will do that. And based upon that faith, that Abraham was willing to give up every earthly affection, not even a son or a wife or a daughter or anybody else is in the place of God in my heart and life. I love you more than anything, and I believe you'll raise my son from the dead. Then God said, all right, the angel of the Lord, there's a ram caught in the thicket. You don't have to do it, Abraham. I see your heart. You trust in me. And therefore, we have entered into a covenant relationship. Every covenant is cut. And it was on that same Mount Moriah, of course, that was a foreshadowing of the day that God sacrificed his only begotten son, cut him, and he bled, and we entered into a covenant relationship with him. Read with me Exodus chapter 24, verse 8 in your notes. Let's read it out loud. Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord has cut with you in accordance with all these words. Circle the word cut. Then Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. Let's read that out loud. This is the covenant I will cut with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And you and I, you say, well, what does Jeremiah 31 have to do with me? I'll tell you. That new covenant is the covenant that Jesus lifted to his disciples, and you and I drink every time we have communion. He said, this is the blood of the new covenant, cut literally for you and for me for the remission of sins. So Jesus is the one who was cut. His blood was shed in order that you and I might receive forgiveness. But notice, you have two people. Let's say this represents Jesus, this represents you. Both have to be cut in order to be made one. You say, well, wait a second. I know Jesus. He suffered. He died. He bled. He was cut for me. That's all that has to happen, right? No. You and I have to be cut as well. But the Bible tells us not cut outwardly. Jesus' body was cut outwardly to pay for our physical, spiritual, moral sins. But you and I enter into the covenant by being cut inside, cut or circumcised in our hearts. And that's why a knife circumcises the flesh, but listen, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it circumcises the heart. I will never forget the day that I heard the great preacher Billy Graham preaching the gospel. I was a little boy of 11 years old. I couldn't have put into words like I can now what happened to me. But I know the experience, and now I can tell you exactly what happened. When Billy Graham preached the gospel, my young heart was cut. My conscience came under conviction. I knew that I was a sinner, and I needed salvation, and I asked forgiveness, and I received it. Jesus was cut outwardly. I was cut inwardly. That's the sign that you belong to God, is that every time you come to church, the word of God cuts your heart. You feel it. You are moved by it. And the danger is that there are many people, from Jesus' own words, who go to church and are religious and sit through Bible studies and do Christian activities whose hearts have never been circumcised or cut by the word of God. You are in danger of eternally being separated from him. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Let's read it out loud together. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. And then Colossians 2, verses 9 through 11. Let's read that out loud. For in Messiah, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Messiah, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, and the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Messiah. Jesus takes the word of God, and it's sharp like a two-edged sword, and it cuts our hearts and says, I'm cutting into your immorality. And when he cuts, it hurts, not outwardly, but inwardly. It cuts your heart, and you are convicted of sin, and you are brought to that place of humility and asking forgiveness and saying, Lord, have mercy upon me. What the church today needs is what ancient Israel needed then, more people who had their hearts circumcised by the word of God and by the truth. So we close with Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Let's read this. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. It's not just what we say, but what we live also and believe from our hearts. God's word is surgical. It is meant literally to pierce our hearts every time we read it. If you can read the Bible and your heart is not pierced, you may have a hard heart, a dull heart, an uncircumcised heart. You say, what should I do? You better pray and say, God, let the word of God cut me. Let it circumcise me. Let it bring repentance. Let it bring tears. Let it bring humility. Let it bring a change of mind. Let it bring a change of attitude, a change of action. It doesn't mean tomorrow all of a sudden you're a perfect person. But it means that there is a zeal, a passion, a direction toward holiness, purity, and the kingdom of God that you are heading toward now. If you're not headed in that direction now, you will not be going in that direction when you stand before him then. And so, when this happens, when the word of God comes, and it is sharp, and it is piercing, and convicting, know this, that is evidence that the kingdom of God is already inside of you, that heaven has entered into your soul, and that you are already a member of God's eternal kingdom.
Pastor Ray Bentley, pointing out how God's word can cut us like a fine spiritual surgical instrument, and how we're the better for it. Now, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's message, contact us and mention the title, The Heart of Salvation. It's available on CD for just $7. Again, it's called The Heart of Salvation. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Romans on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. And we're excited to make available Pastor Ray's latest book, The Holy Land Key. Pastor Ray, how does this resource help us make sense of our world? You know, our culture seems to be spinning out of control. We see examples all around us in the news every day. How will your book help us see God in the midst of the foggy chaos?
Oh, that's a great question. And one of the things that I learned about prophecy is that it's not only predicting the future. God knows everything. God tells us what's coming. We have signs that we can be looking for, and I think we see many of those signs happening in the world right now. But the other layer is that God reveals patterns. There are things that have already happened in history, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. There are patterns that are happening right now on the earth that really, for a believer, point us to look up, for Jesus is coming soon.
All right. Well, we hope you'll dig into these important insights yourself by way of Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. With all that's going on in the world, you can't afford to be unaware of what God has told us about the times in which we live. We'll be glad to send you The Holy Land Key. It's available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. So write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com.
Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Romans. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.